We're going to turn this evening for our scripture reading to the New Testament, to the 12th chapter in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12, and we will commence to read at the first verse here in the chapter. And the public reading of God's word, of course, is part of our worship service. And what a blessing it is to have God's word in our own mother tongue, to be able to read it, to read it together as a congregation. And here is the means whereby God speaks, the only means that God speaks to man, through his word. He no longer speaks by voices, angels, visions, dreams. He only speaks through his word, and how vital it is, therefore, that we hear the word of God. I was reading God's word in one of our churches recently, and as I was reading it, the Lord really spoke powerfully to me. And it was tremendous. As I was reading, I could hardly contain myself, as God really spoke personally to my own soul. Let's read from Acts chapter 12 and the verse 1. Now about that time Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. This is the only mention of the word Easter in Scripture. And every other place this word Easter is translated as Passover. So it's the Passover here that is in view. Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out, and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out, and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. And then we'll end our reading at the verse 17. And we trust and we pray that the Lord will take his own precious word, that he will write it, and that will be upon all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. And in particular this evening, we're going to be focusing our thoughts upon the verse 7. Peter here is in prison. And we read about that occasion, verse 7, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter in the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands." Amen. Let's just bow very briefly, momentarily in prayer, with God's word open before us, please. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. We ask that thou wilt speak to our hearts now by the scriptures of truth. Grant that thou wilt bring us to consider Christ. Lord, we pray that thou wilt focus now our attention and fix our hearts upon the things of God. Lord, we cry to thee that thou wilt, by faith, bring us to the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The time period here in view set before us in our passage is some 12 years since the Lord Jesus died at the cross at Calvary. And it has, of course, during that time been a time of great blessing and a time also of persecution. You think of how, as the word of God was going forth and men and women were being converted, how that there was opposition, aye, tremendous opposition to the going forth of the gospel. You think of how Stephen was taken and stoned to death. Well, here in our passage, we read how that persecution was continuing. In fact, we read here in the verses 1 and 2 about Herod continuing to persecute the church. Verse 1 reads, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." And here we find that this man in authority, that he was motivated by very wicked thoughts, and also by very selfish desires. He had a quest to become more popular, to become more accepted before the Jewish people in particular. And he saw that it pleased the Jews. Look at verse 3, it says here, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also." He is a man who is given over to whatever means possible. He is driven by that very quest to become more popular, even if that means having to put people to death. Doesn't matter who he's going to trample on, what he's going to have to do, what lengths he must go to, as long as the end result is met. There are still people, of course, who are motivated by such wicked methods and means in this our day and generation. We find here that James, the brother of John, he is executed with the sword. In other words, he was beheaded. He is put to death. The church here is facing tremendous persecution. We find here that because he recognized that this pleased the Jews, the execution of James, that he further seeks to rise in his popularity amongst the people by having Peter arrested and put in prison. But his intention is very clear. He doesn't just incarcerate Peter, expecting or intending to keep him there. He knows that the people will want Peter delivered unto death. He knows that the Jews will meet together, they will rise up, and they will demand that he's executed also. And so we find that Herod has Peter apprehended and placed in prison. He is not only placed in prison, but he is guarded by 4 quarternions of soldiers. In other words, he is guarded by 16 soldiers. 4 soldiers at a time were going to guard Peter and watch over him. You see, Herod is very clear. Peter must not escape. This is part of his great plan and scheme to ascend more and more in popularity before the people. And so he wants to make sure there's absolutely no way that Peter will get out of prison. The unfolding events here, we find that it has the effect of bringing the church to its knees. We'll find that down throughout history, that has often been the case.
that in the times of great darkness, times of persecution, aye, for instance, there are times when we think of the Reformation that have brought the body of Christ, believers, to their knees to seek God, to cry to God, to intervene. We find here that the church seeks the Lord about the matter. Look at with me at verse 5. It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You think here of prayer ascending. You think of the earnestness, the sincere prayers that are being offered unto the Lord. God's people are before him, and they are pleading with him. You can almost hear their cries ascending to heaven. Lord, James has already died. Please spare the life of Peter. We not only see prayer ascending here, and the importance of prayer is most certainly highlighted and set before us, but we also see prayer answered. We find here in the verse 6 that as Peter was in prison, he is on, or could I say, he is at the very point of the eve before his trial and his imminent execution, that the very night before, on this eve, we find that Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. That's remarkable. That's amazing. I wonder how you and I would do, or how we would act if we knew that the very next day we were going to die, or perhaps suffer a very cruel, agonizing death. Would we be at this point where we'd be able to just close our eyes and rest confidently in the Lord? We find here that the Lord most certainly answered prayer in a remarkable way by giving Peter the peace of God that passeth all understanding. What a great encouragement for us as the Lord's people to know that whatever we face in life, whatever trials, whatever hills and valleys, that the Lord is there with us. And that God is able to give us the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Peter is resting and trusting. And so prayer was answered in this remarkable way. But we also find that prayer was answered also whenever the Lord brought Peter out of prison. It was a miracle. The Lord graciously stepped in and intervened. The Lord done the impossible. There was no way Peter could escape. And yet the Lord brought him out. This passage here not only highlights before us the importance of prayer and the effect of prayer, the fact that God answers prayer in remarkable ways, but also here we have a very clear picture of the gospel message. And this evening we're going to consider Peter's deliverance as a picture of the gospel. I want you to consider with me the need for deliverance. The need for deliverance is here set forth in our passage. Here in verse 6, we're told that Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Here we're reading about an individual who was in tremendous need. I mean, we could not overemphasize or overstate the condition that Peter was in here. He's in tremendous need. He needs, in that sense, divine intervention. He needs God to step in. He's most certainly in a very horrible place. He's in the dungeon. Here we read about his surroundings. For we're told here that Peter was taken and he was cast into the prison. He's in the dungeon, the prison house. He's also in darkness, for in verse 7 we're told here that the light shined in the prison whenever the angel appeared. So he's in this dungeon, this terrible, cold, dreary place, but he's there in darkness. Now, the prison that Peter was in is a world apart in difference from the prison that men and women are incarcerated in today. I was visiting in prison the other day, and I was asking the person, how do you get your day in? Do you find it long? To which they replied, oh no. I watch TV all day. You go to the TV room? Oh no. We have a TV in our cell. It's hard. It's incredible. But the place that Peter was at was most certainly a dark, dreary, horrible place. It's a picture of man in his sin. Man who's in the prison house of sin. Who is there incarcerated. Who is in that place of darkness.
In 2 Corinthians in the chapter 4, we read here about the blinding of the mind. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, we read, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." In other words, if we don't declare the gospel message, we are withholding it from men and women who are lost. Verse 4, "In whom the god of this world," that's the devil, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Now, we would expect to read the eyes. But here the Holy Spirit is very clear that it is the mind which is blinded. "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, as the image of God, should shine unto them." You see, man, by his very nature, is born in sin. He is in the darkness of that sin. We have a sin nature. We sin because we are sinners. The man born in sin, his mind is naturally blinded to spiritual truth. That's why men and women do not see their need of Christ. They don't understand it because their mind is blinded. John Newton penned those beautiful words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Now, John Newton was not physically blind, but spiritually blind, he was speaking about. "I was blind, spiritually blind," he said, "but now I see." We live in a day and generation when the devil seeks to further blind the mind through various means and methods to keep men and women bound in sin. He's in the darkness. Praise God for man who is in the darkness of his sin, who is lost, who is unclean, who is unprepared to meet God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Many of us here tonight can testify that we were fumbling around in the darkness of our sin. We were walking aimlessly. We were lost, guilty souls. But Christ came, the light of the world. He was in the dungeon here. We also find that Peter was in darkness. It's a picture of man in his sin. But he was also in danger. He was in great danger. We find that Peter himself had expected that the very next day he would be given over to the will of the Jews. The sentence would be passed and he would be executed. We read about that in our passage. He expected that to happen. He knew that was going to be the outcome. In that sense, he had a death sentence upon him. He was facing death, imminent death. He was in great danger. Picture once again of man in his sin. He is in great, tremendous danger before the Lord. John chapter 3, verse 18, we read, "He that believeth in him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is a condemnation. The light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Man has upon him that very death sentence, that condemnation, that he has broken the law of God, he has sinned against God, and as such is facing eternal wrath and judgment. In the Old Testament, the duty of the watchman was outlined in a number of portions. The watchman would be chosen by the people to look out there from the city walls. He was some who was not to be given over to slumber, to sleep. He was to watch there for the enemy approaching. And then in seeing danger in the horizon, looking out from the watchtower there, any sign of danger, he would lift a trumpet, he would blow it, he would warn the people, and the sounding forth of that trumpet alerted them they needed to prepare. And I want, as God's watchman tonight, to warn you very clearly that you must prepare to meet God. That there is great danger approaching, that you are in tremendous need. You're facing the wrath of God. You're facing judgment.
and been lost forever without Christ.
You're in tremendous need. Peter here, his surroundings were such to highlight and describe very clearly man's need in the gospel. But we also find here that Peter was sleeping. Verse 6 we read reminds us of that very fact. Peter was sleeping. Now man, by his nature, is a sinner. He is not asleep in his sins. It's not as though something is going to stir him and he's just going to by himself waken. Man is dead in trespasses and in sins. We all know that a corpse, dead body, has no life in it. Can't respond. Can't breathe. Can't move. And the Bible describes man as being dead in trespasses and in sins. He needs the power of God, the Holy Spirit, upon him to awaken him to his need. We also find here that Peter was shackled. This most clearly highlights his great need. Verse 6 and 7 tells us that he was bound with two chains. Then we read here about that in verse 7, the latter part, saying that his chains fell off from his hands. Peter here is not only taken by Herod, guarded by four soldiers at a time, but he's placed right there in the very, we would describe it as being the high security wing of the jail. He's right there in solitary. He's brought right into the very safest place. And there are two guards at the door. And then his hands are chained and fettered. He's shackled to these guards as well. These chains are upon him. You'll notice that the chains were upon his hands. That's significant. When we think about our hands, we work with our hands. And the hands remind us, and they therefore refer about work. A man is a sinner. His hands are chained, and they're fettered, and they're shackled, and they're bound. Because man can't do anything, nothing, to please God. We can't free ourselves by the works of our hands, by what we do, by what we don't do. We are bound. Man is bound. He is fettered. Unable to deliver himself. We read in the Old Testament at the time that Cain and Abel brought their offerings unto the Lord. Of course, the very reason that they brought those offerings to God reminds us of the very fact that they were taught, they were instructed as children, the need to come before God. And the need to come, the blood-sprinkled pathway. To come by the shedding of the blood. The animal must die, the blood must be shed. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. We find there that whenever Abel came, he brought the blood offering, the sacrifice, the lamb had died. But we find there that the firstborn Cain, he brought the very best works. He brought the very fruit of the ground. He had gone out. He had spent that time in producing a harvest. And let me say, it was a harvest second to none. Those fruits and vegetables, as he brought them an offering, they were the cream of the best. The very best that he could do. But of course, it was unacceptable before God. You see, man, as a sinner, can't do anything to please God. Our hands are bound. Just as Peter's were bound. And this most clearly sets before us this truth that man is in great need as a sinner. There's also here not only the need for deliverance, but also the nature of deliverance. You see, the Word of God not only tells us the fact that we need to be saved, but instructs us how to be saved. Verse 7 here, we read about the angel, the messenger coming. We see here this appearance of the angel. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. You find here that the messenger came to where Peter was. Right to the very prison house. Right there to the dungeon. You see, man of himself is not seeking after God. There in the Garden of Eden, after Adam had sinned, we find that the Lord cried out and he said, Adam, where art thou? God was seeking Adam. Adam, you need to admit your sin. You need to stand up and confess it. Here we find that
as the messenger came, as the angel came, that there was light there in the darkness. Oh, praise God for the gospel light, for the light of truth.
You see here also the actions of the messenger. For we're told here that the angel came upon him, and he smote Peter on the side, raised him up.
In other words, the messenger here touched him. Can I say that it is the message of the gospel? It is the preaching forth of Christ that awakens man and woman, men and women to their need, that alerts them to their need to be saved.
If you need the hand of God, if you're not converted, to be led upon you, mercy. Find here the angel, this messenger touched him. He receives the touch of God, and of course the angel also lifted him up. He not only awakened him to his need. And praise God, the gospel awakens men and women to their need.
When the Holy Spirit moves there upon the heart, he's awakened.
Now as we read this portion, what is staggering is the fact that as the angel appeared here in the prison, Peter received a touch, he was awakened, but not the guards. That didn't happen. They're not awakened. They did not receive the touch of God upon their lives. That was also the case, wasn't it, at Saul's conversion, as he traveled on that Damascus road. There as he went with those wicked schemes and plots to have more Christians persecuted, put to death. We find there at noon time as the light shone from heaven, as he fell to the ground, as he heard the voice, but saw no man. Or should I say that the people heard the voice, but saw no man. We find there that Christ appeared there in that vision to Saul, but not to those around about him. And so the Lord comes and he speaks to individuals. You think of here the announcement of this messenger, arise up quickly. You see, here was the command given to him. Peter here is given instruction. He is told to do something. He is to obey and be free. We find here that as he arises at the chains, they fell off from his hands. Can I say that the message of the gospel always, always brings us to Christ. Always. He is to gird on himself. In other words, he's to put on clothing. Once again, it's a picture of man who is in great need, who needs the garments of salvation, who needs a perfect standing before God, the garments of Christ's righteousness. He's to gird on his sandals, in other words, or to put on his sandals. The hands speak of our work, our works. And the feet speak of the walk. And there is that sense here that he's now going to walk a new pathway. That's what the gospel brings us to walking right with God. To walking in fellowship with God.
Here we find in verse 9, Peter's obedience. It says, and he went out and followed him. Tell me, will you follow Christ as you're instructed and called to leave your sin, to come out of the prison house, to obey Christ?
Will you respond? Will you trust the Lord? Leave your sin behind. The Word of God clearly teaches us that if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And some would say, well, I would love to become a Christian, I'd love to be saved, but I couldn't get up the cigarettes, I couldn't get up the drink. What about this relationship that I'm in? And there are all sorts of reasons and excuses. But let me put it to you this evening. Come to Christ. Seek the Lord. And God will give you victory. And God will open up the way for you. We find here that as Peter went out, we're told here in verse 10 that when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out. The iron gate opened automatically. As he seeks to obey, there's a tremendous obstacle, the iron gate. We're told here that it opened automatically. That word automatically in the original language here is the Greek word automatos. Opened to them automatically. Of his own accord. Iron in scripture oftentimes it refers to bondage and oppression. You think of the great vision that Nebuchadnezzar had of the statue that had those legs of iron. Near as Daniel spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, he spoke to him about how he was that head of gold, that was his kingdom. But he spoke about the various kingdoms that would come after him. And of course, there was that Roman Empire and the rule of Rome at that time throughout the world that is particularly associated with iron. And it speaks of bondage. Praise God, the Lord is able to set the prisoner free. Able to make a way. As we seek to walk in newness of life, God gives us victory over sin through the blood of Christ. There was a need for deliverance. And the nature of it, we're told how it came about. It was a work of God. A work of grace. We're also here in closing, we see the news of this deliverance. In verse 9 here, we're told that Peter here viewed it as if he was dreaming. But of course, it wasn't. It was for real. He came to the point where he realized in verse 11 that he came to himself and he says, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod. You know, whenever you get converted and you're saved by the grace of God, do you know what it's like? It's like a dream. It's as if it is the most glorious, beautiful, wonderful dream that ever man or woman could have. But of course, the reality is, it's not a dream. It's real. Salvation's real. The children of Israel, who were in bondage. In Psalm 126, we read about them. Them brought forth. Them was our mouth full of laughter, and our tongue was singing. And God's people were so overjoyed. It was just like a dream. And basically they were saying, Lord, if this is a dream, just let us dream on. But it was real. Salvation is real. If you'd hear that Peter went to the place of prayer, went to Mary's house where the church was praying, you think of how he went there and the news came. Whites at the start, it was rejected. When Peter stood in the midst, the church knew this is for real. God had answered their prayers in a way greater than they even thought possible. The Lord had wrought a great miracle, brought Peter right forth from the very prison, brought him right there into the place of fellowship, to the place of prayer. I trust that as we pray for men and women, and those who are bound and fettered, and the thought would be placed there within our mind that they're beyond the reach of God, that we would realize that the Lord is able to do the impossible. God saves to the uttermost. Peter was wonderfully delivered. I trust that we will see men and women delivered. That if you're not a Christian, you're not saved by the grace of God, you will realize your need this evening. You will realize just how serious it is that you're facing eternal death, the wrath of God, and that you would turn from sin and seek the Lord. May God bless His word to our hearts this evening for Jesus' sake.